Well, let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Father, we place ourselves under the authority of your word, under the authority of your spirit. Teach us today. We stand against any attack of the evil one here. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would open our ears fully to hear what you would say to us. Open our hearts and our lives fully to be able to live out what your word teaches us. Amen. This is number 3 in a series, Finding and Following God's Call. And the first week we took a look at the idea that we're all called by God. This call is first of all a call to surrender, not only to follow, but to entrust ourselves to Christ. Mary, Jesus' mother, was one of the great examples of this when she simply said, "May it be to me as you have said," when she was told that she was going to have a baby and everything that was going to involve that. She simply said, "May it be to me as you have said." It was neither a resignation nor a resistance, but really a compliance, a surrender to what God had for her to be doing. This call is bigger than any one area of our lives. It encompasses our whole life, our occupation, our family, our friendships, our hobbies. Every portion of us is enveloped in this call. Last week we talked about the 2 stages of this calling, how we are called to relationship with God first, and then secondly, to one another, and how abiding in Jesus Christ is the key to that. This week we want to expand a little bit more, and if you're following along on the other side of your little insert, I've never tried this before, tell me if you like it or not. My girls seem to like it. That's good. We're at 3A, living the call out of relationship with God. We all have canoe stories. I think I was listening to Ray praying there, and I thought, yeah, I've got canoe stories going over the side. That's easy to do. Just lean a little, and you're gone. But one of the fundamental things when you get into a canoe is before you do what?
Pray.
You can pray, too. You put on a life jacket, right? We were up north. With a youth group. I was about 18 or 19. I was out of school, so I was probably 19. And we were touring around by Stanley Mission. Stanley Mission? Stanley Rapids are up there and a few other places. And in the morning, the last day, we all got dressed up and then we put our life jackets on, right? And so we get to this little portage, mini portage really, with a little mini rapid. And we had gone through it on our way out a couple times. But we thought, okay, we've got all these clothes on. We don't want to get soaked. So me and another fellow stripped down to our bathing suit, and we got back in the canoe, and we go through it, hey? And the first couple times we had gone through, we were fine. But that day, we tipped. Oh, I had my rider cap on, too. I remember this. Put my rider cap on. We tipped. And after you've tipped in a canoe a few times, you get used to bobbing back up. I didn't bob back up. That's a really interesting feeling. To realize that we had taken all the clothes off that we didn't want to get wet and failed to put our life jackets back on. Well, the youth group leaders, I'm sure, were having fits watching this all happen. I looked around, grabbed my rider hat, put it back on, and then swam to the canoe. But first things first. And the first thing in this calling is to know the love that God has for us. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." Back in verse 10, a little farther, I kind of said them backwards. "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." It's to know that he loves us. First Chronicles 28:9 says, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts." Okay, quick poll. How many of you is that a happy thought for? Okay, the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. How many of you is that a happy thought for? How many of you is that a terrifying thought for? Yeah, yeah. Well, we're going to look through Romans 8 a little, because I think that's actually a fearful thought that I've had at times, and we'll get to this, because my thoughts are sometimes a bit of a mess. And not just messy thoughts. It's not that they're jumbled only, but that they're sinful, that they're not godly. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." Paul starts this little verse here in the same way, and it's tough to know where you start with Paul when you're quoting him, because you've got to keep backing up and backing up. But in what way? He says, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness." In chapter 7, Paul goes on what we'd almost call a rant nowadays. And he was on this whole spiel of, "I do not do what I want to do, but what I don't want to do, I do. And the good that I want to do, I don't do. But the evil I don't want to do, I do." And I'm not quoting it exactly, so if that's off a little, that's forgive me on that. But he goes on about the two natures that live within us. The new nature, that which is born of the Spirit and born of God. And the old nature, the nature of the sinful human beings that we are. Comes to the end of that and he says, "What a wretched man I am." And we can identify with that. If we can't identify with that, we're maybe not human or don't really realize how human we are. "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I am in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." I think one of the reasons that it's terrifying that God knows our thoughts is because we want to clean ourselves up. We want to clean up that old nature. We want to scrub it, and we want to present ourselves to Christ nice and shiny. We want to look good for him, don't we? We want to be good for him. And I had to think, we can shine up the chrome a little, but under the hood, we're still an oily mess. Mouse nests. Nobody's had a mouse nest under their truck hood, have they? Corrosion, loose tie rod ends, whatever it is, brittle wiring. But he is calling us into relationship with him and has called us not because we've cleaned ourselves up, but because he's the only one who can. And so for him to know our hearts and to be allowed access from our side, he knows many how, but to be allowed access from our side to all this crap that's going on is a beautiful thing, because he's the only one that can do anything about it. He's our only hope. Romans 8, Paul looks at what it means to live in the Spirit, to be adopted as children. Then he talks about how all of creation is groaning and waiting to be liberated from the bondage of decay. That hope of being saved from the wreck that the world is. And also us. Because then he says in verse 26, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." We don't even know what to pray. And this is all in the context of we think we're watching somebody and we don't know what to pray and he'll help us. This is in the context of this suffering of the sinful nature that we're in. The Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. He knows that we're a mess. The Spirit knows. He knows that I'm a mess. He knows that you're a mess. I'm getting to the point in life where I'm starting to get a bit of a kick out of people who pretend not to be a mess. And maybe others have seen me that way sometimes too, the more mature that go, Wes, yeah, you're not as good as you're trying to make yourself look here. He sees us, all the crap, the garbage is on us, it's in our hair, we stink, and we somehow think that we could be pleasing to God because we have good intentions. And we can't. That we can perform a good deed or two and that we get a pass into his good books. And we cannot please a holy God with a few good intentions. He sees us, stinky, smelly, covered in excrement, and he goes, I love you. My son died for you. Come to me. There's nothing that can separate us. As Adele had read, nothing can separate us. I have some blood that will wash the mess away. Let me apply that to you. Let me wash you with that. We come to him initially for that, and then at times we renew that, we recommit to that, but in some measure we need to do that daily, where we walk in that, to rest in that love. Breather, pause. He loves you. He really, really loves you. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I will ask, is that tough to receive at times? First John 4, and I'll start at 13. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Love is made complete among us. And that, I'm thinking that's got to be a bit of a process, but that's where we're going. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. I am not made perfect in love. I wish I were. Is anybody the right era? Do you remember those t-shirts from about 1980-something or other? And all they would say on them was, no fear? I also remember the 80s t-shirts that you could put your hand on and it would change color. Remember those? They were really cool. You'd breathe on them and it would change color. It was really cool until you got really warm and, you know, a bit sweaty, and then it would... Anyway, it didn't. They're neat, though. There is no fear in love. And the more deeply rooted that we are in the love of God, the less those fears will control us. The less the worries and stresses will control us. Ephesians 3, 12 to 21. And again, this is kind of one of those passages, it's tough to know where to start reading from. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and I know I've read it often. I'll start at 12. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. And again, out of this context of struggle, suffering. And then he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And it feels like we should end the service, but we're not done, because that passage is always at the end of the service. Paul moves from this discussion on how deep and wide and long and high the love of God is into chapter 4, where it becomes practical. We move from that to how we love one another. It's so easy for us to look at somebody's need or look at something and go, I'm going to help that person. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I do this. I have this idea, and this is a great idea, and I'm going to go all out. But we first need to be rooted and established in the love of God. This week I've been doing a lot of thinking about verse 17 in particular, that rooted and established. I want to obey God, but I don't want to obey him out of a sense of duty or obligation. He is Lord. That's correct. He is also a trustworthy Lord. He is a loving and trustworthy Lord. He is not a cruel and harsh one. Where he leads us to is good because he loves us. To be rooted and established in love is to trust his lordship in my life. And it's a get to, not a have to. To trust his lordship is to obey. And to obey is in part to return that love back to him. And I need to say, I'm not always there. But it's out of that rootedness, out of that understanding that it doesn't matter. Okay, it matters if we fail. It matters if we mess up. But it doesn't make any difference to how much he loves you. And that's a beautiful thing, because some of us are messes. And we're good at making messes. We're really good at it. And he loves you. Out of that love, and I just want to read the list in the seminar booklet, when we function from the platform of trusting God's love, we actually come to believe we are loved, and that gives us experiential freedom because we know that God will not be mad at us when we make mistakes. Isn't that nice? We live functionally in relationship with God and sense that connection with God. We gain confidence and do not fear the future. We know where we are going and who holds our future. We have no fear of punishment. We know that God will sweep up after us and that we will not be left holding the bag if we stumble. In the end, we have the freedom to step forward, take mistakes in stride, and live our calling. That's kind of a neat idea, to not be scared of just going out and doing what has to be done and what God has for us to do, and going, if I screw it all up, he's bigger than my mistakes. That's kind of cool. God is for us. He's on our side. So a dog's life. Too many illustrations from this dog. And if you caught the hesitation, I have a, yeah, anyway. She's a nice dog. I've been trying to teach Kenzie to walk with a leash. And I know on a farm or an acreage, maybe that's not a big deal, but the idea is that it should be more trainable if you can, you know, as a stepping stone. So this week, I think we've firmly established who the pack leader is. That's the good news.
Who was it? You?
Not me. No. No, I'm pretty sure not. But I'm taking her on the leash, and we're walking, and she pulled me, I'll bet you, a mile and a half. Strong dog. I kind of leaned back a little, too. It made the walk a little, easier. So I'll stop, and she'll stop eventually and sit. And I'll walk a few steps, and she'll race to the end of the leash. And then I'll stop. And then she'll sit. And we can do this 30, 40, 50 times. It doesn't matter how many times we do this. And I took her for a walk yesterday, and I was praying about some of this material and some stuff, and frustrated with the dog, and it was like God went, Wes, this is you. You race ahead. And then you get frustrated, and you just stop and sit. And then when I'm wanting to move ahead, sometimes you just sit. Just relax and walk in step with me. And we find that so hard. To just walk in step with our Lord. But knowing his love is one of the first things to all of that. Knowing, she would have a much more enjoyable walk with me if she would just walk in step. We would get to do different things. We would get to learn more stuff. We would have some fun. Right now, it's just... Nobody's enjoying it. Now, God is far more patient than I am, thankfully. So what do we do when we race ahead? Or what do we do when we've got these clay feet? And it brings us back again to Mark 1, I think it's 14 or 15. The time has come, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And I said we'd revisit this. Can we take about 3 minutes or 5 minutes to do this? Repent and believe. Repent has two portions to it. Does anybody remember? This is our participation time. The more that I take this approach personally, the more convinced I am that it is good and it is solid. Repentance has this, it's first to confess, to acknowledge, Lord, I'm a mess. Lord, I've raced to the side, I've become distracted, and I don't trust you, and just being angry or bitter, whatever the issue is, we race somewhere. First thing is to acknowledge it. Lord, this is what it is. I'm going to call it for what it is. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to try to justify it. Lord, I didn't trust you. Second portion is to renounce. It's the U-turn part. It's the turnaround. To acknowledge it and understand that this is sin, but then to renounce it and to change direction on that topic, on that issue in our lives. Believe, again, has two parts to it. First of all is to understand. Repent and believe the good news. What's the good news? The good news is that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves us. He loved us enough to die on the cross for us. And so we believe that. We understand his love for us. We understand what he did. We understand who he is and his truth. But then the second part of believing is trusting. We can know it all up here, but at some point it has to become, Lord, I trust you to change me. I cannot change myself. I need your strength to change me. And I'm going to trust myself to you, not only in my strengths, but I'm going to trust myself to you in my weaknesses. And so that's our response today. is to look at some of these things in our life and to go, Father, I know that you love me. I know that you're patient. I know that you're calling me. You're not interested in punishing me. You're interested in teaching me to rest in your love and to just walk alongside with you. And I'm going to bring this to you. So I invite you to do that in whatever form you need to, in whatever way that you need to, for your own self. The Holy Spirit will lead you. If you ever want someone to pray with about some stuff, Wendy and I have kind of gone through some of this. There's others to pray with. And just say so. That's okay. Sometimes it's really, really good to have others. And there's no condemnation in that.